So I'm 24 years old. I'm sitting in a chapel service at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm amongst a bunch of preachers who are going to go do what I want to do, and that's to be a preacher of the gospel, or to be a missionary, or to do some type of Christian service as a vocation. So I'm telling you, I'm a bunch of really neat people who have figure something out about God and his gospel that is worthy of no longer pursuing an American dream, but really just losing your life for the sake of the gospel and there finding your lives in that gospel, that good news of Jesus. We have this particular week a speaker come, as they did every year. There was a revival week at Southeastern. And this particular speaker came and he had a reputation. And here was his reputation. Everywhere he went, and all through his preaching, there were the most craziest of things that would happen, where people would come to know Jesus, but not the people you would suspect. In his preaching, and in his revival services, or in his church that he came from, people would come to know Christ who you thought had known Jesus for the longest of times. Wherever he would go, preachers would get saved. Preachers' wives would give their hearts to Jesus. Deacons in the church who've been there for decades were coming forward and saying, I've never been saved. I want a relationship with God. There were Sunday school teachers, some who had sat underneath their Sunday school teachers for decades learning the things of God, the deeper things of God. And now these Sunday school teachers come forward and they say, you know what? I don't think I've ever been saved. I don't think I've ever known Jesus, but I want to know him now. And so oftentimes in these revival services led by this particular preacher, the baptism services would be filled with people that you never would expect. People who have been in church for the longest of time, some even working at the church, being paid to be a part of gospel ministry. So knowing this guy was coming, I was just kind of interested just to see it for myself. Like, man, what's he going to say to a bunch of preachers? Well, he said what he always says. He would say certain things like this. He says, if you are 99% sure you are saved, you are 100% lost. If you are 99% sure you're going to heaven when you die, I'm telling you, you are 100% lost and you're going to hell. You start saying that to a bunch of religious people, I'm telling you what, you will monkey with people. You will mess especially a bunch of Baptists up. Because how many of you, let's just keep it real, how many of you have ever doubted whether you're truly saved? Don't raise your hand. Thank you very much for that, though. How many of you have really questioned before? Do I have what I'm supposed to have? Is everything between me and God, is it really okay? Have I truly been forgiven of my sins? Am I really right with God? If I were to face my death today, would I have confidence that I'd be ready to meet my Maker? And some of you, if you were honest, you would say, I don't have that confidence. And that's why some of you, every time at the end of the service, when I pray the prayer, when I say, if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, you can take these words and turn this into your prayer. And again, do not raise your hand, but how many of you have prayed the prayer more than once? How many of you have prayed that prayer for years, over and over and over, just to make sure it took? Now, we laugh at that, and there is a little humor in it, but there's also great sadness in that. Because if you're never sure where you stand with God, you're not going to enjoy God. If you're never sure that you and God are on a right relationship, you cannot enjoy that. You cannot rest in that. You certainly cannot be intimate with someone you do not feel safe with. And so there's a lot of us that do not feel safe with God. And so we talk about our growing relationship with God. That is as foreign to you as something else might be. Because how do you grow in a relationship that you don't even know if you have? And how do you enjoy a God that you don't even know likes you, much less loves you, and where you might stand with him on any given day? So on this particular revival service at Southeastern, Here comes the preacher. He does his shtick and he gives the invitation. And I'm telling you, preachers start walking down the aisle saying they want to give their lives to Jesus. And this was, I mean, news across the campus. We had seminary students saying, I've never been saved. I've never given my life to Jesus. I'm giving my life to Jesus now, which would cause many people to wonder, how did you get here then? Why would you go to seminary? Why would you want to be a preacher? Why would you want to be a missionary if you didn't know yourself? And this caused many to celebrate and just to be in awe and just to praise and give a whole bunch of hallelujahs across the corridors of seminary. Not me. I'm just telling you, it freaked me out. It weirded me out. Because I had questions I did not have answers to. And I thought, man, if that guy who I thought was so certain, and he himself, before he heard what he heard, he thought he was so certain, if he was wrong, maybe I'm wrong. So here I was, I'm 24 years old, and I start doubting, am I saved? Am I even a Christian? Now you need to know how odd that would be. You know me, many of you do. I'm telling you, at 24, I was more radical than I am now. Okay? Man, I take on hell with a water pistol. And I did not know at that time. I had lost confidence. Am I really even saved? Do I need to walk an aisle? Do I need to pray the prayer again? And this set me on, I mean, a confusion course where I started having conversations with God. I had not had with God for the last 8 years. And up to this point, just to let you know, I had won many of my friends to Jesus. In high school, many of my friends, some of my teachers, some of my coaches came to Christ because I led them to Christ. And here I am, 8 years later, I'm doubting. Do I even know God? Am I safe? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? And so guess what I started doing? I started praying the prayer. Every time I doubted, I'm praying the prayer, okay? I may not have been saved now, but I'm going to save them. But right now, I'm going to be saved. Okay, maybe that didn't take. And so tomorrow, I'd pray the next prayer. Just again, make sure it took. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? For the next 2 weeks, we're going to deal with a very touchy subject. We're going to deal with, are you sure you're sure? How do you know that you know that you have a relationship with Christ? And I'd like you to at least ask the question and be honest enough to ask it. Are you sure you're sure? Because there are many of you, and some of you, because I'm your pastor and have been for years, there are many of you, you have come to talk to me in private, and you have shared, and you have let down your guard, and you have shared with me and said, you know, Matt, I'm ashamed to say this, but sometimes I wonder, am I even saved? You know, sometimes I wonder, there's inconsistencies in my life, and there's some challenges in my life I've never been able to get over, and would a saved person still struggle with this? And I'm concerned, do I really have Jesus? And I've had that conversation with many of you, and some of you I'm looking at right now. I've had those conversations with you. And I've encouraged you, saying you're not the only one. And you go to church with a bunch of people just like you. So I want to be a comfort to you today and next week, to comfort you and hopefully to help you, not based upon the way you feel, but based upon what God's word says, that you doubt no more. But as much as I want to comfort some of you, others of you I want to make very uncomfortable. There are some of you, you think you are it. You think you are all that. You think you are good. You think God is lucky to have you on the team. You think that all is well and you're going to heaven. And I'm telling you, for some of you, you have been deceived. And where you have been comforted, you need to be made uncomfortable. And you need to examine, am I really in the faith, and not just the faith as you've defined it, but biblical faith. Have I really entered into a faith relationship with Jesus? George Barna's group in 2011 did a survey, and follow this, over half the adults in America have claimed to pray the prayer. That sinner's prayer. And so, according to half of America, they think they're okay because they prayed a prayer. Is that enough? Is that what Christianity is all about? saying the right words at a particular point in time, caring less what happens afterwards. I'm telling you, some of you need to be made to feel uncomfortable. And I pray that you'd be so concerned about your soul, you'd show back up next week. So at least you have honesty with your question, are you in or are you out? Do you know or do you not know? And hopefully God makes it very, very clear to everybody today and next week. Jesus said many people are going to miss heaven. You follow that? Jesus said many people are going to miss heaven. Another way of putting that is most people are going to miss heaven. The majority of people are going to miss heaven. That causes me to be troubled deeply. The idea that most people are going to miss heaven, which means you'll go to hell. You say, where do you get that from? So in your Bibles, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking here, what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's this long sermon that he does a lot of different subjects, conveys truth concerning them. He gets to chapter 7, verse 21, and he says some words that ought to haunt some, for all of us ought to make us examine. He says, not everyone who says to me in verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You understand Jesus is saying, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the next verse says, for many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you, which means there was never a relationship with you. You did not have that with me. I did not have that with you. I never knew you. You are not welcome in heaven. Take that in. I don't know the God you've made in your mind. I don't know the image of God that you've created in your own Americanized fantasy mental world. I'm telling you, the God of the Bible says there will come a day where people will think they're good and they won't be. They think they're going to die and wake up seeing a friend, and they will meet an enemy, and they will not be allowed in. Take that in. Now, you will never probably say, nobody amongst us would probably give those reasons why you should be in. I could imagine nobody here would say, hey, I prophesied in Jesus' name. I'm sure probably no one here would say, I've cast out demons in Jesus' name. And probably none would say, I have performed miracles in Jesus' name. But you might say things such as this, Lord, did I not go to church most every Sunday? Lord, did I not give money to the church? Lord, did I not support my church? Lord, did I not have a Bible? Lord, did I not read my Bible? And just as none of the excuses they will give or reasons they will give on that day for entering the kingdom of heaven, none of the reasons we will give along those lines will be sufficient to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. You understand, there are two paths in life. There's the broad way, and then there's the narrow way. Jesus said, on the broad way, many people are on it, and it leads to destruction, which means it leads to damnation. It leads to hell. Another way of putting it, I don't think I'm doing disservice to the scriptures. If many are on it, I think that is enough to say most are on it. When you read what he says about the narrow way, he says, but the narrow way leads to life and few find it. That would be the minority. Do you get that? The minority. A small portion would be the ones who find the way that leads to life. Few get on that road. Billy Graham, we're getting to a time where most people, depending on your age, you may not even know who Billy Graham is. If you're my age or older, everybody kind of knows who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham was America's preacher. He was the evangelist to the country. Billy Graham one time said, "I shudder to think because the churches I preach in, I'm persuaded 70%. Follow this. He says, I'm persuaded 70% don't really know God. Now, I'd bet money we're the exception. But I wonder, when it's in regards to your soul, where do you fall? Are you one in this 2-week series that needs to be comforted and assured and given the reasons why you need to be certain and assured that you have been made right with God? Or are you one that the Lord God himself wants to make uncomfortable, to shake out of a false assurance that only will lead to damnation? And because of the gravity of what we're talking about, it'd behoove you not to tune me out. Because your soul is going to spend eternity forever somewhere. And eternity is too long to be wrong. Life's too short to miss the real thing. So you say, "Man, I don't quite understand it. If he says here, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, I thought, and I think I've even heard you say before, preacher, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you would be right. That is another verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, all. That means anybody. That means everybody. That means no exception, no hesitation for anybody. All who call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 13 says, shall be saved. So I say, I don't get that. Matthew 7, 21 seems to contradict Romans 10, 13. How can those two be married and not be mutually exclusive? The question then needs to be asked. Which Lord did you call upon? Did you call upon the Lord that you think would be impressed by what you might do for him? Did you call upon the Lord that you think might be impressed with what you do on your Sunday morning schedules for the rest of your life? Do you think you called upon the Lord that would gain you favor or afford you merit because you give to a church that you think he likes and loves? Did you call upon that Lord? Because if you called upon that Lord, you find yourself in the Matthew 7, 21 category. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you called upon the Lord of the Bible, the Lord of the scriptures, not the Lord of your own making, not the Lord as though you think God would be if he were you, which, by the way, that's typical. That's human nature. And see, so many of you have told on yourselves through the years. You say, "You know, I just really don't read the Bible." And when you tell me you don't read the Bible, what you're telling me is I'm really ignorant of God. Which means whatever you think you know of God, you've conjured up in your own head. Now, I'm going to say this as gently as I can, but it is impossible to know God apart from the scriptures. And if you are one of these people and think you give yourselves a way out and say, "You know what, I just don't really read the Bible," I'm just telling you, you do not, nor will you ever know God very well. And you will never be certain that you know the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible has revealed himself through Holy Scriptures, and that's not just plan A, giving you a plan B if you don't like the first option. That's it. And so in the Scriptures, Jesus has been made manifest. He has revealed himself. You can't know God's Son apart from the Scriptures. And so let me tell you, the Lord of the Scriptures, he did not come so that he might give you just a better life to make up for where you lack. If you responded to a God on that basis, you did not respond to the gospel. You responded to some message. It was not the gospel of the scriptures. If you came to Jesus because you're so special and he would make you just a little bit more special, making up for the difference, I'm telling you, that is not the gospel. That is not the message of Christianity. That is not the gospel. You say, "Well, you keep using that word gospel." What is that word gospel? The Lord of the scriptures, the very first sermon he ever preached, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says it this way. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the good news." The word good news there is gospel. Some of your versions don't use the words good news. It simply uses the word gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. So I think it behooves us to understand what the gospel is. Here's what the gospel is. Here's the message of the good news. It is not, "You are a sweet boy because your mama told you so, and you got a lot going for you, and you have so much potential, and God just adores you, and he would like for you to be a part of his family. That is not the gospel. Let me tell you what is the gospel. The gospel is God is holy. And because God is holy, he is one of a kind. He is set apart. There is none like him. You, I, we are sinful human beings. And the Bible says our sin separates us from God. And the reason being is because God is holy. And our sin is a stench in his nostrils. You say, I thought God loves. God does love. God is love. But I'm telling you what, God hates sin. And he abhors sin. And God must punish sin, and thus the sinner cannot escape damnation. See, I thought that was going to be good news. That's bad news. That's exactly right. Because you don't know how good the good news until you swallow how bad and bitter the honest truth of the bad news is. Because you and I are sinners. We have been made, listen, the scripture calls us enemies of God, which in another verse says, we are now objects of God's wrath. That means God has vengeance and wrath to pour out upon your life and upon my life due to your sin and my sin. You say, I struggle just like everybody else. Here's the deal. We ain't talking about everybody else. We're talking about you. And I'm telling you, there is the vengeance and punishment of God for sin that on our own, we have nothing but dread to fear. But the good news is that God so loved you and he so loved me. He sent his son Jesus to take our place. Jesus became our substitute. God treated Jesus as though he were not a son so that he could treat you as though you are. He poured out, listen, all the pent-up anger from all time, from your sin to the generations before you and after you, their sin. God poured out his anger, indignation, wrath, damnation. He poured it out to the last drop upon his son on a cross 2,000 years ago. And Jesus drank the cup fully. To the last drop, leaving nothing left of God's anger, God's retribution, God's punishment. Jesus took it all. And that's where you get the word. And again, if you don't read your Bibles, you won't know this word. So let me enlighten some of you. It's the word propitiation. And the Bible says, 1 John 2:2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, meaning Jesus appeased the wrath of God against sin. Now that's going to mess some of you up because you're thinking, I didn't think God was angry. I just thought there was a God of love and he was nothing less or nothing more. That's why in some translations the word propitiation is not used. The word expiation is used. The word expiation means cleanse. That Jesus is the one who cleanses you from your sins. The Greek word would be rightly translated propitiation. That Jesus holds back and swallows up 100% of God's wrath towards your damnation because of your sin and my sin. And let me tell you how it gets very personal. Is when you come to the point in your life that you believe he did it for you. They just didn't do that for the world. He says he did it for the whole world. He did it for you. And for you to come to the point in your life where you put your belief in the gospel, not in a message of your own making and not of a well-intentioned preacher that you misunderstood or maybe you understood and he was just off base, but of the true gospel of Jesus. That God was in Christ 2,000 years ago on a cross making a way for sinners, enemies of God who deserve damnation, to have the opportunity to be made friends of God, invited into a relationship, and to become, listen, guilty sinners like us, to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That means the holiness and righteousness of Christ can now be put into our moral spiritual bank accounts the very moment we choose to believe he did it for us. You say, man, I I believe that. But man, I got other things that are holding me back from being confident. And so did I. You know what held me back from being confident? I couldn't tell you the date that I called upon the Lord to be saved. And this preacher, another one of the manipulative things he said was, if you cannot remember the day that you asked Jesus to step out of heaven, step in your heart, I would hate to be you going out into eternity like that. And you're talking to somebody who loved Jesus for 8 years, have been following Jesus, but I couldn't remember the day. I couldn't remember the day. And so I was troubled. I was like, you know what? It kind of sounds right. I mean, how in the world, Matt, do you think you could ask the Lord of creation, the God of heaven, to step out of the throne room of God, to step into your heart? How would you not remember such a climactic moment like that? Man, because you can't remember it, maybe it didn't happen. Do you see how the devil would monkey with that? Maybe he's done that to you. So 24 years of age, guess what I did? I tracked down my old preacher when I thought I got saved. And when I say thought I got saved, because this is a part of my story, I don't know if I've ever told you. If you've been here for a year or any time beyond that, you know my testimony is, I will say, I came to know Christ in May of 1990. That's part of my shtick. You know, May of 1990. I don't know the day. It's just a blunt period of time. It's May of 1990. But can I tell you, up to the time when I was 24 years old, I always told everybody I became a Christian when I was 13. You know why I told everybody I became a Christian when I was 13? Because I got baptized when I was 13. And that's where I held my salvation experience must have been, because I was baptized. And I remember we had a preacher. His name was Brother Scott. And Scott had moved to Atlanta by that time. And I remember I got finally in touch with Brother Scott. And I said, Scott, listen, long story short, man, I'm at seminary. And this preacher's saying this. And I am messed up. I can never, Scott, remember praying the prayer. Scott, I remember you coming to my house. I remember you sitting in my living room. I remember right there, you're sitting in my living room. My mom and dad are there. I need to know, Scott, do you remember me praying the prayer? Because I'm thinking I shortchanged the prayer, which means nothing really took. And I remember Scott saying, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I talked to a lot of people. I vaguely remember the conversation, but no, I don't remember you ever praying the prayer. That crushed me. Because then I started trying to figure out, well, if I didn't pray the prayer then, when did I pray the prayer? And then I started thinking about, what would I be praying the prayer for anyways? And I started thinking back, why did I get baptized in the first place? Why did I walk down an aisle, and why did I tell Brother Scott, Scott, I want to be baptized? Why would I have done that? Did I really understand the gospel? Did I believe the gospel? And the answer to that question was no, I did not. I did not. So I started thinking back. I do remember a time in my life where it did become crystal clear. That was the end of my sophomore year, May of 1990. I understood like I never understood before. I got that I was a sinner. It wasn't just that Jesus loved me and wanted a relationship with me. No, it was deeper than that. It was that I was a sinner and I deserved damnation, and that God showed me how much he loved me by giving his son to be punished in my place, to die in my place. And I thought to myself, I remember May of 1990, I remember thinking, ain't nobody ever loved me like that. And it melted my heart. And I remember saying to God, not in some prayer, but I remember it was the posture of my heart, well, of course I want to live for you. Of course I want to live for you. Why would I not want to follow you who loves me like that? I have looked for that kind of love my whole life. I have found it now in you. So I remember, I'm a carpet cleaner in seminary. If you ever need your carpets cleaned, I can give you some tips. And so I'm cleaning carpets. And I remember we just finished a job, and I'm in the truck. I've been troubled by this for months. And God seemed to sit down in that truck and make it all clear to me. Matt, all these years you thought you were saved at 13 because you went to Vacation Bible School and you walked an aisle and you got baptized. But Matt, really all that took place when you were 13 is you got wet. You just got dunked, Matt. The time where I made a significant change in your life because your eyes were opened because I opened your eyes, Matt, to what the gospel really is. That took place right at the end of your sophomore year. And you can point back to that, Matt. And the reason why you can point back to that is because I did come and I changed your heart. I changed your want to. You were not made perfect on the outside, but you were made perfect on the inside, and I gave you a new heart, and it is undeniably clear to you and anybody who knew you at that time. And I went back and I said, you know what? I can't think back before that time, but I do know May of 1990, I affirmed in my heart that Jesus, you are God's son, and I believed that you died upon the cross for my sins, not just the world's sins, but my sins, and I own my sin. I knew I was a scumbag. I knew I was a selfish young man, and my life was heading towards destruction. And I was so overwhelmed that you could forgive somebody like me. I affirmed it then. And it was as if God said, Matt, you've been affirming that since. Of course you're my child. Of course you know me. And it wasn't like I thought God was being mad at me, but it was as though I thought, you know what? How ashamed I am now. Sitting on the back porch night after night, asking you to come into my heart after 8 years of walking with you closely, enjoying the fellowship with you, knowing you are there, knowing that there really is a relationship, and I'm now not certain asking you to come in my heart as though it didn't take. So I tell you what it did to me. And so in the midst of all of that confusion from seminary and the revival week, I'm 24, I'm the pastor of the River Bend Baptist Church. God showed me, you know, Matt, one of the things you're troubled by is something you still left to be done. You've never been biblically baptized. Because baptism is not getting wet. Baptism is not getting sprinkled when you're a baby. It's not going through a class and being confirmed at a certain stage in your life. Baptism is when you make the choice to be a follower of mine. And then you tell people on the outside what is taking place on the inside. What you did at 13, you just got wet. All you did was get dunked in a church. May of 1990, you decided to be a follower of mine. You put your faith in the finished work of my son on a cross. You never have taken the step of obedience and be baptized. You've taken other steps. You've never taken that step. And I'm telling you what, it became so crystal clear. In that, I felt like that little girl today who got baptized. I was giddy. I was like, I think that's it. I think that's it. I think that's what's been missing. And there was just a part of my development that I've just overlooked. And so that Sunday before the church, there's about 100 of them in there. I told them, I said, here's what's happened in my life. This is what I've been struggling with. As I've been calling you to put your faith in Jesus, I've been wondering, did mine ever take? And I can see in the congregation that day, a lot of people were like, uh-huh, I'm with you. And I said, you know what? I know. I know the posture of my heart at 16, May of 1990. I know that I threw myself depending upon Jesus' death to be what makes me right with God. I was not trusting anything else. I was not trusting my goodness because I didn't have any. I wasn't trusting my church attendance because that was sporadic. I wasn't trusting anything but Jesus and what he did on the cross. And 3 days later, an empty tomb. I was trusting only in that. I know I did that at May of 1990. But I've never been baptized. And I told the church, I said, so tonight we're having a baptism service and I'm going to be baptized. And so here I am, the preacher. And I didn't know if anybody would show up. I was hoping, you know, there wouldn't be that big of a crowd. I'm telling you, it was packed. There was more people there that night than there was that day. Word got out. Preacher, over down at the church house, he's getting baptized. They're like, oh, that'll be interesting. That night, we baptized 5 people. I baptized, and then I was the 6th. And I turned around and somebody else came in that water and they asked me, Matt, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Are you depending upon what Jesus did on the cross to be the payment for your sins? And are you depending only on that to make you right with God? And listen, in my heart, I didn't say it out loud, but in my heart, I said, I believe it now. I believed it then. I will believe it for the rest of my life. And this is my assurance. So I want to say to everybody out there who said, you know what, I don't know the date. I'm asking you, do you affirm it today? Do you affirm it today that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe it today that in the gospel you get the chance to be made a friend of God even though your sin makes you an enemy of God? Do you affirm that today? Do you put your faith in that today? Will you do it tomorrow? And will you do it the next day? Will you do it the next year? Will you do it the rest of your life? I'm telling you, salvation is not some magic word, prayer, spell, transaction. Yes, it begins in a moment when you do call upon the Lord. But in faith, the posture of your heart, which allowed you to call upon the Lord the first time, the next day you do it, the next day you do it, is proof that you did it, that it did take, that you have a relationship with God. So for every weary heart out there wondering, am I okay with God? I'm asking you, do affirm it today that Jesus is the only one you're putting your trust in to make you right with God. And if you're trusting anything else, if it's Jesus plus something else, I'm telling you, you are lost and you will not make it to heaven. But if you are putting your faith solely and only in Jesus to make you right with God, I'm telling you, rest your heart, be of good cheer. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're saved. Amen. Do you hear me? You're saved. You're born again. But I wonder if anybody's here like me. And maybe you just got dunked one day. Maybe you got sprinkled one morning. I wonder if when you believed and put your faith for the first time and you began affirming the gospel of Jesus from the posture of your own heart, I wonder if you've ever followed the Lord in true biblical baptism. You've had other steps of obedience. I wonder if you've taken that step of obedience. And if not, then you need to get it done. Then you need to obey. Had a guy come up to me after the first service. He goes, that's me. My story's your story. When's the next baptism date? Some of you need to come see me afterwards and say, that's me. When's the next baptism date? For the rest of you, that you have put your faith in something less than the gospel, you can choose to put your faith in the true gospel right now. And I'm not asking you to pray another prayer reciting what you've recited maybe in the past. I am asking you in biblical faith to believe in the true gospel, depending in Jesus alone, not to be added with anything else, but Jesus alone. And if you'll do that today, for some of you, you'll do it for the first time. And in doing so, you will be born again. So what's your heart say? And what do you need to say to God? Let's pray. Father, heavy stuff. Big time stuff. This is our souls we're talking about. This is eternity we're talking about. So God, help us. As you say to the church at Corinth, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. God, may we all right now personally examine ourselves to see, are we in the faith? Have we put our faith in the true gospel? Have we put our faith in the true finished work of Jesus, plus and minus nothing, just Jesus? Is that the posture of our hearts? God, if that be, may you assure us. I'm so thankful you want us to be assured. You do not want us to doubt. God, may today mark a day never to doubt again. For those that are troubled by this, for those, God, that may not be so certain, God, I pray this has been uncomfortable, and I pray in the uncomfortableness of it all, they might consider the true gospel. They would not add anything to it. They would not think they have any merit of their own. They would see themselves as objects of wrath with damnation as their future. And they would run to you, Jesus. They would cling to you, Jesus. They would put all of their hope and faith and dependence upon you, Jesus, to make them right with God. And I pray they would do that right now. Do it. Do it right now. You can do it right now. You trust in nothing else but Jesus. You depend upon nothing else but Jesus. You affirm in your heart nothing but, I believe Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And I'm depending upon that and that only to make me right with God. If that is the posture of your heart right now, you just got born again. You just got saved. And you don't have to doubt the rest of your life. You affirm it today, and because you were sincere and believed it today, proof is you're going to affirm it tomorrow, and you're going to affirm it the next day, and you're going to affirm it the next month, and you're going to affirm it the next year. But Jesus is who he says he is, and you're depending upon him and him only to make you right with God. So we're going to close out this service. I'm going to be up here at the front, and I'm really going to ask some of my friends, would you come and please help me? Because I believe in a room full of this size, there's going to be many of you. You're going to need to tell somebody, today I did it. Today I affirmed it in my heart. I know today. Some of you are going to say, you know what? I need you to put me on a list. I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized because I've never been baptized, or I was baptized and I was a believer afterwards. So all I did was get wet. You need to come tell one of us and we'll get you on the schedule and you have your opportunity to obey. So I need some of my staff members. I need maybe some of our deacons. If you'll just line up here at the front after the service is over and you find somebody that looks like they have halfway a clue what they're doing, find that guy, find that gal, and have a conversation with them. So Lord, thanks so much. I know this time has been long. I pray it's been fruitful. I pray it would continue to bear fruit. And I thank you. I thank you for a chance to be honest, and I thank you for a chance to be real. And God, I do pray that my story might have helped somebody today. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. Meet me on up here.